And as you're seated, if you would turn please to the two texts listed for you in the bulletin, to Deuteronomy 15 and Matthew chapter 6. Deuteronomy 15 and Matthew chapter 6, continuing this sermon series through Matthew's gospel. It only took us, three, 4 months to get through Matthew chapter 5? Maybe it will be a little quicker to get through Matthew chapter 6. Maybe. No promises. But as is my custom, we shall read together another portion of God's word as well, one that is related to our New Testament reading. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting at verse 7, going through verse 11. Hear this now. This is God's holy, his inspired and infallible word. Might we hear it and heed it. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Now turn, please, to Matthew chapter 6, where we will read verses 1 through 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Thus ends the reading of God's precious word. Let's pray now for the Lord to bless this reading and its preaching to our hearts. Father, indeed, you are the God who has made all things. You provide for all people who have anything, which is to say all of us. We do pray, O Lord, that you would help us to help one another when there is need, but that we would not use this as an excuse to exalt ourselves. Lord, you tell us to speak to you. You command us to pray to you. And indeed, so much of your word expresses what a joy it is to pray to you, a joy that we so often neglect. And yet, Lord, when we pray, might we not use it as an excuse to exalt ourselves? We pray, O Lord, that you would give us grace even now to hear these things that you are saying in your word. Again, that you would convict us of our sins, for we truly have sinned from the heart to the word to our deeds. But then would you comfort us in the gospel, a gospel which cleanses us down to the very depths of our soul, even renewing and regenerating our hearts. And then, Lord, would you conform us more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his Holy Spirit is conforming his people to himself. And might we receive all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. maybe one of the most obvious and yet misunderstood truths is of the Christian faith's complete transformation of a person's life. It is very true that when a person puts faith in Christ, they are transferred from, as the scripture says, the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's marvelous light. When a person becomes a Christian, their desires change. Their entire outlook on life is revolutionized. No longer living for self and selfish desires and selfish needs. No longer living for the fleeting pleasures of sin, but rather living for the Lord and for others. But what of growth in holiness, sometimes called sanctification, or growth more and more into godliness, putting sin to death and cultivating more and more godly desires and actions? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, it's easy to have perhaps some changed worldview, and yet it is so much harder on the day-to-day level to have changed desires and to put ourselves more and more in the path of our Savior. It's a lot easier for me to learn new things about the Lord or a supposed Christian worldview in the books that I'm reading. It's so much easier to do that than it is to well up a desire within myself to serve my neighbor who I may not particularly like. Both of these are good things, of course, reading good books and serving our neighbors. But it's a lot easier to hold up a basic framework of goodness, saying perhaps I've hit a number of things on this checklist, I'm a pretty good person, than it is and it's also easy for us to go through the motions of church and the Christian life rather than actually wanting to glorify God in all aspects of my life and submitting to the Lord's providences when things just don't go my way. It's easy to do, in other words, what the Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector does. In Luke 18, maybe you remember this, it's a famous one of Jesus' parables. In Luke 18, Jesus says, two men go up to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. And one of the men is the outwardly righteous, deeply religious Pharisee. And the other is the outwardly traitorous, manipulative tax collector, whose very job is keeping the Israelites in bondage to the Roman Empire, propping them up with the taxes that he collects. And the Pharisee, in his prayers to God, prays thanking God. He thanks God. He does a noble thing, we might say, thanking God for his gifts and graces that only the Lord can give, right? And the tax collector in that parable, he wallows in the unrighteousness of his sin, knowing that there is no way that God could love a sinner like him. Well, if you are familiar with this parable, you know that that is, and the skeleton of it, how it goes, except I left some things out, didn't I? Some context, perhaps. This is what that scripture says. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I'm not pointing at anyone in general when I say that. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get, he says. That seems pretty true to the description I just gave. Well, what does the tax collector pray? He prays this. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. One, the supposedly righteous and good Pharisee. The other, the supposedly wicked and complicit tax collector. What is Jesus' comment on this story that he tells? He says this, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. These two Israelites could not be more different from one another. And yet the one who appeared righteous because of his pride and his desire to exalt himself, thinking that he was doing the right thing, was not righteous before God. And the man who knew himself to be a sinner and maintained humility before God and man was considered righteous by God. This parable from Luke 18 is an illustration of the principle which Jesus puts forward today, particularly verse 1, which sets up this next section of the Sermon on the Mount for us. He says there, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from the Father who is in heaven," your Father who is in heaven. And we see this section in two parts. We'll call it right reasons for giving, verses 1 through 4, right reasons for giving, and then right reasons for praying, verses 5 through 6. Well, again, Jesus is transitioning here. The chapter divisions, which were added much later than the New Testament was written, here they make a worthy choice. There is indeed a break in the section here. Jesus had been commenting, you might say, on various Old Testament laws, as we've seen over the past few weeks, and now is describing the actual practice of godliness and the state of mind which the godly should have as they walk through this life as one of his disciples. And we might think that that will be a cheerful guidance and a positive, uplifting message after all of the rebuttals of various positions on the scriptures that we've seen over the last few weeks. And indeed, it is positive and uplifting in many ways, but it's important that Jesus starts this section with a warning. Beware. Beware. If you are his disciple, if you are one who is a member of the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ, even you too are to beware. Specifically, beware how and why you are performing good works and godly actions, practicing your righteousness before other people. Beware of how you do this. Specifically, Jesus says to beware of doing good things, righteousness, in order, that's important, in order to be seen by other people. And he'll open this up in the meaning of it in just a minute. But he says, if you do good things to be, or again, in order to be seen and loved and lauded and honored and noticed by other people, such works receive no reward, no recognition, and no notice of your Father who is in heaven. And so if you are encountering this text, perhaps even for the first time, and you're wondering what he means by that, the two examples that he uses here for us are very, very helpful. The first example is giving a good work, if there ever was one. This is giving to charity, giving to the poor and the needy. Thus, he says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. You are to give, right? This is a necessity in God's word. We even saw it there from Deuteronomy chapter 15, that believers are to give, particularly to their brothers and sisters in the faith who are needy. Yet here, Jesus shows us a way in which giving to charity, giving to the needy, can be perverted, can be twisted out of its context. And just so you know, you are supposed to try to imagine someone walking into the synagogue to make a donation with a guy coming in front of him blowing a trumpet. That is the image that Jesus is using here, and you are supposed to find it ridiculous and funny. Obviously, though, giving to the work of God's people and the relief of the poor is not funny. It's not a laughing matter, but it is this commandment, as we said, and as we saw in Deuteronomy. But all kinds of giving can be done just to show how generous we are, right? Hopefully, we might say to ourselves, perhaps even not even realizing we're saying it to ourselves, hopefully, we'll be noticed by leaders to gain more influence. Or just so a lot of people will think, what a great guy I am. Or maybe it's a kind of atonement, a giving as a way to cover over past sins. People give to all kinds of causes to try to paste over something they regret in their past. Or donations, which businesses give to political causes as an attempt to signal virtue and also to gain more customers. In any event, the goal is to be praised, to be seen and to be noticed by others. And if you give or donate or try to be generous for that reason, Jesus says, you have received your reward. What he means by that is you sought praise. You wanted to be recognized for what a great lady you were because you helped so much. And that is what you got. You got the reward that you were seeking. Your reward is the praise. And you received praise. And so Jesus is saying, don't be two-faced about it, right? He says, do not be like the hypocrites. This term, hypocrite, in Greek, it's literally hypokritos. This is a word we directly receive from Greek into English. And this term was originally a theatrical one, one concerning a person who played a part, one who is one way inside and outwardly is another way. And there is no spiritual blessing that comes with it unless it is sought with the blessing of God. And you can't do that if you are a hypocrite. Maybe you did the right thing. Again, giving to charity, giving to the needy in our midst, that's something the Lord smiles upon. You did the right thing, but for the wrong reason. And any disciple can make that mistake, right? I've made this mistake, made this sin. I'm sure that you have as well. In fact, this is one of those great spiritual and moral issues which affects every kind of person, Christian, non-Christian. It is one of those issues that is so built into us that it absolutely requires divine intervention by God the Holy Spirit in order to fix it. Because it's not just a change in the outward morality, right? It's not just, well, before I didn't give, and now I give. Rather, it's giving, which is a good thing, but doing it for the right reasons. Some of our failings, some of our sins, can sort of be muscled out of, right? You can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Again, these are usually outward sins, like not making dirty jokes anymore or some such. But to do right things for right reasons requires a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of will that can only be brought about by the Spirit. This is why we read from the Confessions chapter earlier in the service about what is a good work? What does it mean to do something good, whether it's charity or fasting, as Jesus will say in a few more paragraphs, or prayer, as he mentions later on here. How do we do these things in a way which is honoring to God? Because it's not just the act of doing them outwardly that is honoring to God. And of course, we saw there that good things are done with the warrant of Scripture, manifesting the believer's thankfulness, edifying the brethren, adorning the profession of the gospel, and especially glorifying God. So what does that look like here related to charity, giving to the needy? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 3 and 4, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your giving should be, as much as is possible, private and even secret. He makes that note there. Secret. And notice as well how we're supposed to strive to give as secretly as possible, such that your left hand does not even know what your right hand is doing. There is some debate over what that phrase means, that your left hand wouldn't know what your right hand is doing. But basically the sense is that if you were to give money with your right hand, it's so secret that your left hand wouldn't even know that it was happening. It's so private, it's so secret that these two hands, which are so close to one another, don't even know what the other one is doing. It's almost like the right hand has to trick the left hand into doing something else so that it can give to charity in secret. And so striving for secrecy as much as possible in giving is important, especially as that reveals our heart's motivations for giving. Obviously, some giving to the poor has to be public in some way, right? It's just inevitable that some giving will be public. We take up a deacon's fund, right? Literally giving to a charity for the ministry of the deacons, whose ministry is to the needy, once a month, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And conceivably, one could look around during the deacon's fund offering. I don't recommend this. And you could see who is giving and who is not giving. Thankfully, I haven't heard any trumpets as we've taken up that offering before. But if you give in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's a mysterious phrase in some ways. But this should be a great comfort to us. This should be a great comfort to us. It should. Admit it, sometimes we're a little scared of God's omnipresence, right? His being everywhere at all times, in all places. And the fact that even when we're alone, the Lord is still there and he is still watching us. He sees. But beloved, if you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, then he is watching over you as well, even in your private time, even in secret. And just in case you are tempted to turn this into a pity party verse, oh, I don't have much to give to the Lord, I wouldn't get a very big reward, he doesn't care about any of that. Right? The teaching of Jesus about the widow's coin is still in the Bible, or the widow's mite. Luke 21, 1 through 4, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury at the temple, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites, two little coins. So he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood she had. She wasn't looking to be recognized, right? She's not dumping piles and bags of money into the offering plate or box. She wasn't looking to be recognized. And yet God himself, Jesus Christ, recognized what this poor, forgotten, seemingly helpless woman did. And he rewarded her with mention in the scriptures. We're not all going to get that. But he rewards her with a well done, good and faithful servant. Is that not enough of a reward for you to look forward to? That your Father is pleased with what you have done, and you can know that and be secure in it. Surely it must be for those of us who are Christians. And we see more of that in the next example Jesus uses as well. Verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Many Bible translations section these two verses, verses 5 and 6, off with Jesus' more extended teaching on prayer, like the Lord's Prayer. But it's also very appropriate to have them connected to what we just saw in verses 1 through 4, because the way that Jesus talks about prayer uses almost the same exact language that he used to talk about charity. Don't be like the hypocrites, those actors who make a play at praying. There are those who love to pray, and there are those who love to play by praying. And that's convicting for me as well, as someone who prays publicly very frequently. Right? What are the motivations that we have for our praying, in public, in small groups, in private? And there were those in Jesus' day who yearned for the spotlight in public prayer, whether in the synagogue, he says, or on the street corner. Why? Again, the reason is the same as with giving, so that they might be seen by others, so that they might be noticed, so that they might be lauded and honored for their words. And just like charity, of course, there are times when public prayer is either required or permitted. Corporate prayer in public worship is a requirement. But there are also those times where many people can pray publicly. A blessing at a party, the dedication of a building, chaplaincy work in the military or firefighters or hospitals or some such, or maybe even in your office if there's a preponderance of Christians there. I had a wonderful job when I was going through seminary where there were lots of Christians at the job, and we began many of the days with prayer together. Jesus is not saying not to pray publicly any more than he is saying not to give to the poor. Jesus himself prays publicly in the course of his ministry. But again, here, as with much of the Sermon on the Mount, he is exposing our motivation, our hearts, and specifically here, why we pray in front of others. Why do I volunteer to pray? Is it to glorify God and ask his blessing, which is the reason one should pray? Or is it because it's been a while since I prayed with this group of people and I wouldn't want them to think me unspiritual? Is it because I want to use the flowery language of prayer, maybe some of the great, rich theology of the church in my prayer, maybe even thinking that I do it better than some of the other people here? Is it to use prayer as a teaching time, right? Showing others what they should be thinking about this or that? Or is it talking to God and seeking His glory rather than our own? If you pray beautiful prayers to be heard by others, Jesus says you have received your reward. I've heard some beautiful prayers, even in my own short walk as a Christian. Hopefully, those whose beautiful prayers I heard weren't just doing it for me or others in the room, because if that was their motive, once again, they got what they came for. Admiration of them and admiration for the way that they pray. That is their reward. What's a guy or gal to do if they find themselves tempted to pray in this way for the showiness of it or to exalt themselves? Go to your room. Parents, how often do you tell your kids, go to your room? But how often do we tell our kids to go to their rooms to pray? Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Go to your room. Find a private place to pray to your Heavenly Father, one that will not be stumbled upon by others. If you're single or if you live alone, this one is relatively easy and one of the blessings of being single in that state of life. But if you live with others, Jesus says, find a room. Many of us want to find a prayer closet, right? We hear the language of a prayer closet. We want something to shut ourselves up into. But lots of people have nice closets and may find them distracting. Or people may come in and out looking for something. Literally, what Jesus is saying here is a kind of a storage room. In our basement, which is unfinished and so is a bit moist and dark, we have a canning room off to the side. And that, of course, is even darker and danker and wetter than the rest of the basement. That would be the ideal prayer room, because nobody in their right mind would go in there. But the point is this: Jesus wants our private prayers to be private. Because when we speak to our Heavenly Father through Christ's intercession by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is supposed to be sweet and intimate. That is close-knit time with our Heavenly Father. And all of this, whether it's our prayer time, or whether it's giving, or as we'll see in a few weeks, whether it's fasting as well, all of this is because it's what Jesus did. And Jesus gave, right? If we're going back to charity for a second, Jesus gave, not out of his wallet because he didn't have any money, but he gave of himself, his whole person. And he gave of himself to all kinds of people, poor, rich, of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, of every color and background and ability. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came into the world as a poor man, one who was more likely to be the object of charity rather than giver to charity. And yet, he gave riches that we could not dare dream of, salvation itself. He came and prayed. And as we'll see in the weeks to come, he shows us how to pray. This Savior of yours had no pomp and circumstance in his giving, in his praying, even though he deserved it, right? Jesus deserved to exalt himself in his prayers. And yet even he does not do that. Instead, he went to the cross, that cursed tree, and paid the debt for all our sins, yours and mine, beloved. But death could not contain him, and that same Savior rose and gives you saving faith and even motivation to live the Christian life, which is not lived only outwardly, but from the heart. Trust him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desire even to give in secret, even to pray in secret. And when you do these things, beloved, your Father will draw near to you and in secret will give you himself as a reward. He will carry you safely through. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you do indeed shock us with your word. You shake us out of our complacency. You shake us out of thinking that the Christian life is merely outward, but you show us that it is a matter of the heart, the motivation, the will, and the reasons. Lord, how often have we done the wrong things for the right reasons? How often have we done the right thing for the wrong reasons? And Lord, we ask ourselves that diagnostic question. How often have we done the right thing for the right reasons? Lord, help us to do it more, not for any kind of glory or laud or honor for ourselves, but to give all the glory to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit, that he would empower us this week to live the Christian life, that we would be those who are charitable, not just in giving monetarily, but giving of our time and talents to those who need it. We pray that we would be charitable in our prayers as well, that we would seek to pray earnestly, adoring you for all that you are, but also confessing our sins, receiving afresh that forgiveness, but also not just praying for ourselves or for our families, but for others, for people we wouldn't ordinarily pray for, and even as we were commanded last week, that we would pray for our enemies and pray for those who persecute. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the heart of Christ, that he would show us the way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.